Well, let's turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verse 13. We're going to have to shorten this up tonight. But we concluded, we're doing Acts 13, 13 as a ground, background to Galatians. Now, I know the bulletin said we're going to do 1 Timothy. And I have that in my notes to tell you last week to do 1 Timothy. But what I told you, I went back and listened after Louise brought it to my attention. And the audio, which does not lie, said I promised that we'd do Galatians. And as it turns out, both Galatians and 1 Timothy we've never taught on a Wednesday night. So we'll do Galatians first, because that's what I promised the faithful of last Wednesday night. But as a lead into that, let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 13 is where we'll be going. We concluded 2 Corinthians last week. And it's a very applicable study. We've been emphasizing the gospel. And even news today, somebody sent me an email. The Pope has just had an interfaith prayer thing of all the faiths in the country to pray together to end the COVID and all the craziness. And then the article written by Christians was saying, you know, if Paul was alive today, he'd say, is this Christianity? No, he wouldn't. He'd be saying, this is an abomination. And we find that out in Galatians. We find out that it is a different gospel. They are to be accursed, that we should come out and be separate from them. He isn't wondering whether this is Christianity. This is the coming kingdom, global religion of the Antichrist, which is what's coming. And so Paul defended the biblical gospel to the death, is really what he did. And what this book is going to encourage us to do is to defend the truth. As Dustin, I got a little bit of a study from Sunday, that John was all about truth and love. Paul's all about truth. And Christians should all be about truth, which is why, again, we don't want to listen to the lies of this pandemic that's not anything of the sort. It's all just a brainwash. So we as Christians are saying, no, it's not the truth. I don't want to have to live your fantasy. We love the truth. We want to stick with the truth. And we're going to see that as we get into Galatians. I gave you the map there, which I want you to refer to, which is Paul's first and second missionary journey. And what we're really going to be looking at is his first missionary journey, which in the map is the black, where he goes from Antioch of Syria. And that's important, because you see it where the black starts over in what's Syria today, Antioch of Syria, and then he goes to Cyprus, and then he goes to southern Turkey. And what do you see in southern Turkey? You see the arrows go up to a city of Antioch. That's Antioch of Asia. And so you need to keep those two Antiochs separate in your thinking. And so there's two different views about when the letter to the Galatian churches. It's the only letter that Paul writes to a group of churches. You know, Revelation was written to the seven churches. And we get to read it. This is Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. Well, some people think it was the northern Galatia, but it doesn't fit the Acts scenario. And why? Because in Acts 16:6, it even says 6-7 that Paul had desired to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit prevented him from doing so. So what Paul was talking about is that northern part of Asia that is titled Galatia on your map there. But see, the Romans considered the southern part. When the Romans took complete charge, they also took this southern area and they referred to it as Galatia. So at first it was just the northern part, but the southern Galatia theory, which is what we're going to be teaching, is that he wrote this letter shortly after he did his first missionary journey. And why? Because it was early on in the ministry. In fact, Bible scholars think that the book of Galatians was the second book of the New Testament to be written. That the first one was the book of James. And then this one was written. Because the arguments that Paul makes to the Galatian church about we're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace through faith. and that it's not necessary to be circumcised. It's not necessary to be doing Jewish feasts and stuff like that. And says, if making statements like, if you think that you need to be circumcised, then you're still lost. He never referred to the Jerusalem Council, which is a meeting of the bigwigs in Jerusalem, James and the other apostles and the other pastors that were in Jerusalem, about the issue of what do the Gentiles have to do to keep the law of Moses. And so that edict he would have certainly brought up in his Galatian letter had it been after that, which is what the northern Galatian theory is all about. It was later on in the church ministry. He would have brought up, this is already decided in Jerusalem. But he's making the early arguments. And I believe that God allowed this debate to occur that we're going to read in Acts so that Paul would be so firm in his mind, being directed by the Holy Spirit, that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's able to debate this issue, which turns into the letter of what's called the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15. So if you're not familiar with all that, then you've got some reading in Acts to do. So Acts chapter 13, verse 13. And I'm skipping the Cyprus part of the journey because, you know, but that's important that you can read. 13, he's now heading to southern Turkey, to the churches of Galatia. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John was there with Barnabas and Paul, and things didn't go really easy on Cyprus. They had to deal with a satanic guy. And for whatever reason, John decided, I'm not going with you anymore. Might have been, got sick, might have been. He just didn't like the pressure of ministry and running into demoniacs. We don't know, but he took off. And we do know later on that Paul was really bothered about that because Paul said, I don't want him with me anymore because he wimped on us in this mission. So Paul would not, he says, you are not leaving. We need you, but he left anyway. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria, where he had started his missionary journey, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So what Paul did is ministered every time at this phase of his ministry, he is going into synagogues. Now, why did he want to go into a synagogue? Because those people know what the Word of God says. Because we use the Word of God to try and minister to people who we want to share the gospel with. It's a lot easier to share with somebody that at least knows the Word of God compared to knowing nothing. So he would go to be able to expound to them and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, which is what synagogues have done for thousands of years, the leader of the synagogue, the rabbi of the synagogue, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them in the congregation, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So it's like their services are probably all day long. Hey, you know, you're new. You guys are dressed as Jews. Heard from some people that you kind of know what you're talking about. Why don't you come up here and share a word? And Paul said, I'd rather not. No, he didn't say that. And Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, men of Israel. So he's talking to Jews. And you who fear God. Now this is so important. He's talking to Gentiles. So he said, all you men of Israel and you Gentiles who were in the synagogue because you want to get right with God. That's why the Gentiles were in the synagogue. What does it take to believe in the true God of Israel and turn away from idols? And so there would be Gentiles there and they were being told what? Well, you know, you're going to have to get circumcised. You guys are going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to eat kosher. You're going to have to observe the six feasts of Israel. You're going to have to go to Jerusalem. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to do that. That's what they would have heard. And because if you're really a good Jew, then maybe God will let you go to heaven. And he says, listen, the God of this people, Israel, pointing to his Jewish people there, chose our fathers and exalted the people, the Jews, when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Now, the Jews understand what that means. What kind of putting up was he talking about? Oh, he's not giving us water. He's not giving us bread. He's not giving us this. He's not giving us that. He's not, know, and so 10 times they tested God in the wilderness. What is Paul emphasizing? Paul is emphasizing something that makes a big deal in Galatians. Nobody's justified by the law. The law healed nobody. The law got no, they had the law. It was right there. They had just had Mount Sinai, but we as people are incapable of having a perfect relationship with God. Would we all admit to that? We're all imperfect. And so he's emphasizing that to the Jews. Why do you have to tell these Gentiles put up with their ways? I bet you that's what they were thinking. Now, Paul, don't be so bad on our forefathers. But Paul's making a point. And when they had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, you know, Joshua, the book of Joshua, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And after he gave them judges, book of Judges, for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterwards they asked for a king. Was God happy about that? No. Jews were rebelling, not wanting God to be their king. They wanted a human king. God had told them not to do that. But God went in, let them have what they wanted. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, why? Because he was a sinful Jew, a first king of Israel, and wanted to kill David and started going after witches and, you know, consulting with witches and everything else. So Paul is emphasizing we're sinners. Our forefathers are sinners. Our Jewish history is full of sinners. We're not stellar people that have become great Jews that deserve heaven is what he's really emphasizing. And when he removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. But the good Jews would have known, yeah, but David was also not a perfect man. Adulterer, murderer, let his family go to pot, probably because he had sinned with Bathsheba and didn't rule his family as a result, allowing incest and murder to happen in his own family. From this man's seed, according to the promise from God, God raised up for Israel a Savior. To save what? To save us from that kind of history in our own life. To save us from sin, he's going to emphasize. After John, so then he fast forwards, he fast forwarded to all the promises that God was going to bring a Savior, a Messiah, who was going to put his law in our hearts, that was going to set up a new covenant. After John, the Baptist, which they almost certainly would have heard about, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? Because the Jews were really impressed to have the first prophet they had had in 400 years. Oh, man, we haven't had a prophet in 400 years. Here he is. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Oh, good. The Messiah is going to come and get rid of the Romans. And maybe you're it. John, maybe you're it. And he says, who do you think I am? I am not he. I am not that promised Messiah. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, again talking to the Jews, and those among you who fear God, the Gentiles sitting in the room too, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. The first prophet in 400 years, John the Baptist, testified there's another one coming. He's the Messiah. And he pointed to Jesus. And now you people here in Galatia, get to hear the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Because the prophets said that they would condemn the Messiah. They prophesied that he would be rejected, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, that his hands and his feet would be pierced, that he would be, that the stripes that we deserve would be placed upon him. And through his stripes, we would be healed spiritually. And so these people, these Jews, these Jewish leaders, these super rabbis and high priests, actually fulfilled the scripture because they didn't know him. And they fulfilled everything that was written concerning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, They asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And now, if that's where Jesus stayed, and this is why Paul says we preach the resurrection, because all these Jews who are sitting in the synagogue teaching themselves and these people the promises of God by the prophets of the Old Testament, what do those prophets say? God's going to send a Messiah, and he's going to be destroying all the enemies of Israel, all the enemies of God, setting up his kingdom. And see, this is what was such a struggle, and Paul's going to get into. So those promises that these rabbis are talking about, they don't go away because he died. Because? But God raised him from the dead. They laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead, so the Bible, Old Testament scriptures can still be fulfilled. Because if you're an Old Testament person, you know, the Bible must be fulfilled. Jesus didn't give us victory over the Romans. He can't be the Messiah. And he can if he raises from the grave. He can if he comes back and ascends to the Father and is sitting at the right hand of the Father waiting for that day to come. And he will fulfill all the scriptures. And that's why it's such a big deal to make a big deal that Jesus is coming back. Verse 31, he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. In you, what was the promise made to the fathers? When he says fathers, who's he really talking about? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What was the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Because he's about to get into the discussion of God prophesied in other places. He's going to bring the Gentiles in. And the Gentiles don't have to go through Judaism to get to God. They now can go straight to God through Jesus, through faith in him. Which is what the Jews hated, because they wanted to trust in their own flesh. They wanted to trust in their own religion. Verse 33, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Paul quoted prophecy of 1,000 years before him, of David, King David, prophesying that God was saying, this is my son. And you better kiss him. You better embrace my son. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Going to verse 38, you know, skipping over some verses about Jesus not corrupting in the grave. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the key, the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh, what a powerful thing. I'm telling you, this Jesus has changed things. You know, you were thinking you could get there by the law. You're teaching these Gentiles how to get there by the law. But our history is replete with examples of the fact that can never happen because we're sinful people. And so this Jesus was resurrected and he has made justification for everybody who simply believes in him by faith. The new covenant promised in Jeremiah. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And he quotes Habakkuk 1:5, behold, you despisers. He's saying, you better be careful you don't despise. Because the Bible says, prophesies, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Can we quote that today? Be careful. Be careful, you despisers. There's going to be a day that you will marvel and perish. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Why? Why would they do that? You know, not just like, oh, I don't have to get, I mean, it doesn't say that he told them you don't have to get circumcised, but we want to get to God, but We know we're sinners and Gentiles and idol worshippers. Are you telling me I can get straight to God through faith in the promised Messiah, Jesus, who shed his blood on the cross? Yes, I want to do that. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, meaning devout Gentiles wanting to be Jews is what he's talking about, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Keep on believing in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. In contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And the same thing happens today. The envy of, if you're right, Paul, and all glory goes to Jesus, and everybody on the earth can come to this Jesus by faith and worship him and believe in him, then they don't need us anymore. They don't need our religious system. They don't need our sacrifice. They don't need this, you know, swinging the incense, giving last rites. They don't need the sacraments. They don't need catechism. They don't need, you know, all this stuff that the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. They don't need religion. They can have a relationship, and they become envious. It happens in all of the religious world today, Jew and Gentile religious systems. Filled with envy, contradicting, blaspheming, opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And really, that's our attitude, right? We don't want to beat people over the head. Oh, you don't want to hear about everlasting life? You want to be envious? You want to be hateful? You want to serve Satan instead of God? Okay. But then you find somebody that wants to listen. That's what Paul did his whole life. That's what Jesus did. Jesus never chased after people. He would just go. If you want to listen, you listen. That's what he told his disciples. If a city doesn't receive you, dust your feet off, go into the next city. So we're never supposed to just like cream people. We're always looking for somebody that has got a sensitive, tender heart, realizing that they're sinners in need of a Savior. We turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. And he quotes Isaiah 49:6 when he says, I have set you as a light, the Messiah, as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But, according to what Jesus told them, they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, which is the second stop in the churches of Galatia, which we'll pick it up next week there and then go into the study of Galatians. But, yeah, and we're going to find out that, so are there people you know that actually hate your Jesus? Are there people that you know that hate your Jesus and therefore hate you? Have they ever stirred up your neighbors against you, talked to you about you bad at the workplace, and otherwise caused people to turn away from you? Have they ever then beaten you and stoned you? And yet, Paul, we're going to see when we continue, we're going to continue in Acts to see all that happened when he was in the Galatian area preaching to them the gospel before we get into the book of Galatians, to find out what he wrote to them after he had birthed them as a church to believe and trust in Jesus. And, you know, we were talking before the service about the persecution that's coming to America against Christians, against anybody that bucks the New World Order system is coming at us like a runaway freight train. And yet none of us have been beaten for Jesus. None of us have been run out of town. They haven't said, get out of our town or we'll kill you. None of us have been assaulted. And we're going to see Paul, when he gets opposed at the next city, it says, and then they opposed him. And it says, so he stayed there many days reasoning. Now, what do we do when somebody opposes us? Get out of town right now. He goes, because they're opposing him, he had to make sure he gave the truth to the people that were listening to the truth until they really ran him out of town. And then the next town, the two towns gang up, and then they stone him. Thinking they stoned him to death, and maybe they did, and God raised him from the dead. So, we're kind of wimpy. Our culture makes us wimpy when people oppose us. We want to back down and say, okay, that's not what Paul did. Again, we don't badger them, but we keep looking, we keep telling the truth, as long as there's somebody to listen. I think that day is coming to a rapid close, that people are going to be willing to be courageous enough to even listen to the truth, which is why Jesus is going to call his church home, because we're no longer able to do what he left us here to do, because the technology has so completely created a police state environment that nobody will even be able to listen to the truth without being pegged. Imagine if they say, right now it's like, you need to shame anybody without a mask, and they're shaming. We need you to shame anybody that talks about Jesus as an exclusive relationship with God that forbids all other religions because all roads lead to hell except for faith in Jesus Christ. What if they say, you must shame that? And what if it even gets to the point, we heard on the phone that this person was talking about Jesus because they just scanned for Jesus. And they go, okay, who is talking about Jesus? Oh, they were within 6 feet of this person. That person then didn't say, you're shamed, you need to stop talking about this. Do you realize from the first time in history that's possible? With phone technology, they could know without having a spy right next to you whether you shut down and shame a person talk to you about Jesus. We got to keep on preaching while we can. The day is approaching where it will not be easy to do. It'll be back to the times of the Romans. And we'll go to be with Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the gospel, Lord, the good news that sets us free. Help us, God, to weather and anticipate the days that lay ahead in a way that's honoring to you, courageously serving you until you come to take us home. We thank you for this time we've been able to fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's sit down and worship God. I heard that some people can't see when people stand up, so.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living. Just because he lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And life is worth the living just because he lives.
Not only that he lives because he died first, making a way. For it has to have true, true life. What a joy, what a peace, what a great song, a worship song to keep in, let it ring through your head in the ensuing days. It's a good one. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.